Good morning to everyone. When I was a kid growing up, I don't remember ever hearing an announcement about a snowstorm coming. I just got up in the morning and it was there. It didn't make any difference on the farm. You had to deal with it, whether it was a snowy day or not. Make any difference. The cows didn't care. But it would have sounded like, from the days and all the announcements, information, that we were going to have the blizzard of the century in the last day or so. Well, I don't mind winter. I kind of like winter, actually. Has its purposes from the hand of God. But anyway, we're going to be dealing in the book of Titus here for a while. Been there a little bit already. We finished up last year in Titus and have started this year. And a while back, I got a hold of Earl and said, he did me first. Come to think about it. Earl got a hold of me first and said he was going to been asked to take a Sunday to help a church out, and so he wanted to know if I'd swap with him. And so I did. Earl's supposed to be here today, if I'm remembering right. And so now Earl's going to be here anyway for the next three Sundays. So he'll have great opportunity to persecute you and bring forth whatever he has. But Our asking Earl to swap with us, that worked so well, is our 50th anniversary. We're going back to New England, where we were married, and maybe we hope, plan to get back to the church where we were married. And there's probably nobody there that we know or that knows us any longer, but it'll be nice to be by there with regard to our wedding time. So thank you for praying and for remembering us, and we'll have a little extra time to, I shouldn't say a little extra time together because we're never apart, but we'll have an extra time away together. And I often have a puzzle with this. People say when they've been retired, I'm going on vacation. I stop and say, you're always on vacation when you're retired. Right? No? People say, no. It just sounds so strange to me. We're going on vacation. I guess it just means getting out of the area, maybe, or whatever. Well, I thinking back on Titus in chapter 2 this morning hour, it's kind of interesting. A few things come to mind when my wife and I were married and received some gifts, and we had one of those gifts was a canister that still sits on our kitchen cupboard. So that canister is at least 50 years old and still serving its purpose. So I guess we're, 50 years married and still serving our purpose, doing what we can for the work of the Lord, and thank you for allowing us to have a part in your church and your ministries and what God has planned for you here. Now, when I was a child, and the same for you, we acted like children, and we spoke like children, and we thought as a child, and we needed some guidance and direction step by step, day by day, and year by year. And we needed a pedagogue to take care of us, lead us step by step. That's no relation to a pedigree or a pedicure in any way. We'll talk about that in a little bit here this morning hour. But when you come to Titus in chapter 2 and these wonderful words that we have here, we recall that God is teaching us how to live, and we would think of the year 2020. That's what we've entered into, so how to live for him in whatever's going on in 2020. It's God's great grace here from Titus 2:11 through 15. that teaches us how to have the right behavior, right attitude, right thinking in the age we're living in, the time we're living in, this period of time we're in. Now, we read in Colossians, as an introduction this morning hour, that to that local church in the town of Colossae, there was an encouragement sent to them, and unto us, we've read it this morning, encourage us that our hope of heaven came by way of the truth of the gospel. And God's grace brought to us, each one individually, and if God has not brought to you his salvation, I certainly would pray that he would and he will soon, and you will indeed have the joy of believing on the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. But God's grace brought to us individually, it has appeared to us, and indeed as we read in Titus, to the whole world. God gave his Son, and for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. You know, that verse appeared in the church in the last week or two. Did you see where it is posted in the church? I'll give everyone a $10 bill who read it in the church posted this week, other than the one who posted it. I'd have to give myself one. Well, you see if you can find it when you get done with the church service, where it will be, it is conspicuously posted, not by me, but it is there, and it is that we're encouraging for the year as we think that God's grace, the grace of God that has brought, it brings, it has brought salvation, and it has appeared indeed to all peoples or all men. Well, at the day of our salvation, the day you were redeemed, God began to produce something in you. He began to produce fruit. By the influence of his grace, so you would be a living illustration of his love and mercy and grace. And so that finds us back to our outline in Titus 2 and verses 11 through 15. Remember, here we have the past in verse 11, and we have the present in verse 12, which we'll deal with a little bit this morning. And then we have the promise, or the future, his glorious appearing to yet take place, 13 and 14. And then our duty out of that at this time as we speak those things with regard to the Scriptures. So remember, grace, perhaps you wrote a definition down, you have one in your mind, or in the flyleaf of your Bible, your someplace you have a definition of grace, and it can be worded in different ways, but it ought to bring in that grace is God's active way of dealing with us, or his active flavor or favor with regard to us. It is that of giving the greatest gift. Christ has appeared, giving the greatest gift for those, you and I, who deserve the greatest punishment, greatest gift for those deserving the greatest punishment, God's grace. It's a wonderful way to look at it and to think about it. He has appeared, and he will appear again, and we speak that truth. If you do a little looking online and look up things on Titus, you'll come across some different thoughts and phrases. That's good to use that. You've got the instrument in hand of a phone and can do some studying of some verses and things in the Scriptures and look up this section and think down through it. And different ones have said things about this portion of Scripture of Titus 2, verses 11 through 15. One said that it's one of the greatest summaries of Christian truth. One of the greatest summaries of Christian truth. Another said that it's the core of what Titus was to teach, and indeed it is for us. the core of what's to be taught regarding Christ. And another said it's one of the richest passages in Holy Writ. So that was from back a few years, indeed, one of the holiest or richest passages of the Holy Scriptures, things that were written. Now, you and I mentioned just or looked just a little bit last time we were together in the first part of Titus chapter 2, as there was given for us the illustration of all the various peoples that make up the local church, and these are all various peoples of all ages and situations who have been born again, and it sets forth how these people who have been redeemed, such as you and I, are responsible for the setting forth, giving forth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's all kinds of people indeed redeemed. And so whoever, in whatever way, God the Holy Spirit brings us across their lives, maybe it's they're to work or maybe a grocery store or something place we're at, something we've attended. God brings us in life across the paths of others so we might be a living illustration of the God of all grace and how salvation has been brought, how it's been given by the hand of God. Now, verse 12, Titus 2 and verse 11, reminds us that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us this, which is recorded next, teaching us that we're to be denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, and that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age, and that we are those that are looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special, peculiar people, as be a people zealous for good works. And we are to speak these things. Titus, the pastor, was to speak it and live it and present it before his flock. And we are to speak these things, we're to exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. As we look down through this portion of Scripture and we think about it a little bit this morning hour, we know that verse 12 can be used to describe those who respond to the gospel as you and I give it out. As we're ready always to give the Scriptures, we're looking and thinking and we're set forth to give forth the Scriptures, because we are the ones that have been given that task by God once he has redeemed us, and we are responsible to give out the gospel. We cannot shirk our responsibility that God has put before us. But verse 12 describes those who respond to the gospel as you give it out, as it is taught. And they are, as they believe the gospel, trusting Christ as Savior. And then verses 13 and 14 can be used to remind us that we're always looking to Christ. Yes, we're looking for his blessed hope and blessed coming, but we're also looking to him. We rest upon Christ alone, not on who we are, not on what we are or what we have done or in all those ways of looking at life with regard to ourselves. So this whole portion is teaching that grace being the teacher, how humbled we are indeed that grace would be our teacher. We know it's a picture or a person of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is God the Father. Grace When we think of grace, we think of Christ. We think of the Lord Jesus and all that can be brought in to think about him in the word grace. So the greatest teacher that our salvation is ultimately of God, by God, for God, and through God himself, and for God himself. This portion teaches us that we don't cause our salvation. Rather, salvation is of the Lord. Remember that great statement from a man in the belly of a fish in the Bible? Salvation is of the Lord. And it's God's salvation that causes us to set forth to do those good works, that which is glorifying to his name, through a life of the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the ever-changing things of this world and the never-changing things of the gospel. But it will take us back to Titus. My wife and I, after we were married in snowy New England, it was a very snowy day we were married on, and we were still in Bible school. So I went back, finished up Bible school, and while in Bible school, we started working, attending, doing calling and all that for a little group of believers in a little place called Knoxon, Pennsylvania. And not too long after we were married, we purchased a mobile home and moved it onto the lot beside this little church. Probably the trailer we lived in, the home, had more square footage than the church building. And the church building, it was just the one room. And an oil heater, kerosene heater in the front corner and the back corner. The bathroom was out the front door and around back in a little building out behind the church. There we finished up school. First child was born and had a good ministry, built up the church. We believed God would have us to move on. We just think back. It was God's way of moving us out of there. He took us to Indiana, where for a year, it's like an assistant pastor in charge of the maintenance of the church. I think while we were there, we moved four times, was it? Three times, four times? While we were there, less than a year. And one of the places we moved to and lived in our young marriage days was with a train right in the backyard that every night insisted on blowing its horn numerous times, but usually about the time our daughter had gotten to sleep. So they were not the nicest of days, nights sometimes with regard to that. But God packed us up. I always think it was interesting when we packed things together. When we got married, we had one of those literally nothing but all the gifts that people gave us. Then when we moved into the trailer, I had all that stuff that was in the trailer. I think it was fully furnished or we'd had nothing, but the broom, I guess, we had. And when we moved from Pennsylvania to Indiana, things went in a little trailer we had. And then when we got to Indiana and moved from there back to New York State to pastor, everything was in a U-Haul truck. So the trucks grew, family grew, and so on. Had three boys in Belfast, New York. God had us for 11 years and saw some good fruit for his glory. Had nothing to do with us. We were still learning what it means to be a Baptist preacher. Some things they can teach you in Bible school, seminary, and most things they cannot. It's living and doing. And from there, God moved us to the state of Maine, there's a difference. And from Maine, he moved us back to Western New York State, and there finished up our years of ministry. In all those places and all those ways, we had the opportunity to share this very same message as you read down through here and think about it with regard to the things of God and the grace of God. Always marveling at the grace of God in our lives and always marveling that he would do anything, use us in any way for his name's sake. And here all at once, it's kind of like all at once, it happens 50 years ago. And we press on to do what we can for the Lord. But I say all that to direct us here from Titus 2:11, that the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. The same grace of God that appeared came to me and my wife by way of eternal life from totally different backgrounds and situations and put us together. Is the same grace that we preached about for 50 years and the same grace that we continue to try to live in the location we're in this time, with a reminder that as we'd go out into the fields where God had placed us, those different locations, the gospel is for all peoples. And I like the illustration to use this morning in our little time together is back in the book of Acts. If you'd hold your place in Titus, then go back to the history book of the church and to Acts in chapter 2, the historic beginning of the church that is the body of Christ, and that is the local church as well in its beginning. And I think about God's grace here as the church began, this beautiful picture of the God of grace that appeared to all people. So Acts chapter 2 and the ministry and the working and the coming of the Spirit of God and the commencement of the local church. And we're reminded in verse 5, Acts 2:5, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Notice that phrase, from every nation under heaven. God's going to begin his church, and he did in Jerusalem, and he did by making, as it were, an announcement to people from all over the known world at that time. So from every nation unto heaven. And when this sound occurred and the multitude came together, they were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Look, are not all of these who speak Galileans? How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born?" And then the scripture takes, Luke takes, and the Spirit of God has him to list a multitude of the lands, the peoples, the nations. You know, the grace of God has appeared to all people. All here we have it set forth, verse 9, Parthians and the Medes and Elamites and those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia and Pennsylvania and Berks County and Sinking Springs. It's in the fine print in there. Phrygia and Pamphylia and Egypt and parts of Libya. Joining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians or Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues, the wonderful works of God, which is, you know, we sung that song at the beginning of the service this morning about really the wonderful works of God and who and what's gone on. Well, what was going on in that portion of Scripture you just read and looked at? What was going on? God's grace appeared. Christ had come. Now Christ's promise of sending the Holy Spirit has come. And it is teaching us that God's salvation is for all kinds of people. That's why I have all these lists of all these places. And it would be common sense indeed to think and to know that as many of them would leave Jerusalem and go back to their countries listed, that God, who had by grace saved 3,000 on that day, many returned to the various places and began to share the gospel of Christ. There's not a border, nor a language, nor a cost, nor a man-made restriction that can hinder the gospel of the grace of God from getting to where God wants it. The gospel will get to where God wants it to do, go and to do what God wants it to do as designed it to do, because it is the power of God. It is the power of God. So it will do its job. When you folks gather together and are able to spend your time packing some books and papers into some boxes, and you prayerfully do it, and do it in an orderly and a way which says it's important because of what it contains in the boxes and where you're sending it to names of places that can barely be enunciated. And it's because, you know, there's in that box something written with regard to the Scriptures or the Scriptures themselves, that God wants to be gotten to a particular spot and place and people. And that's the grace of God at work. Grace. The gospel cannot be hindered. We often think of and there's been used the term places that are shut to the gospel and so on, but there is no such place when it comes to the Spirit of God and the Word of God and the work of God and getting forth of it. God will see to it that His Word will get to where He wants it. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, all peoples, all under the face of the earth. Grace, God's grace, is our teacher. We read in Titus 2 and verse 12. Do you recall any of the teachers you had when you were in grade school or high school or college? Maybe one in particular or something unusual about one of them, or some teacher seems in some way have made a connection with regard to our lives, and we remember those things taught therein. I remember right from my first day in kindergarten, and that was a hard room to leave. That was a great place, kindergarten. I think it's perhaps a part of life. Many people never get out of kindergarten and just would rather kind of stay there. But I remember all my elementary teachers. I remember just about all of my high school teachers. And I can remember all of the college teachers and teachers who do their teaching because they believe it's a calling to do that, indeed are precious to have and to know. But this teacher here is called Grace. You see that as you read the Scriptures carefully, and I know you do. Where it says in verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us. Grace is the teacher. Our question has to be, are we good students? Are we good students? Not only students that listen well, take notes well, agree well with the things of the teacher, question the things of the teacher, but most importantly, apply and practice the things taught by the teacher called grace. Our own personal teacher, that's pretty nice. Our own teacher is moment by moment teaching us something. Moment by moment, you see in verse 12, our teacher is teaching us that we're to be denying ungodliness, worldly lusts. And that we are moment by moment being taught that we should live soberly, righteously, godly, right where we're at, right in the present age that we are in. To deny means to reject or renounce. Turn away from those things that were there and that our lives are wrapped up in, and that grace has taught us now not to live that way. We have our own personal trainer. Grace is our own personal trainer. And it's very instructive as you think of the word teaching. Teaching, I'm sure you've had some information with regard to this in the past and other times, but our study leads us to this word teaching, and teaching, the teacher, is a word that comes down through time and history, and is still used today, of pedagogue, P-E-D-A-G-O-G-U-E, pedagogue. A pedagogue was a person who led children step by step. Perhaps a slave was appointed in Roman times to take a child to school, to a place of education. Or the slave was the educator even in many cases. But there was under a responsibility that a slave or an individual was given the task to take a child and literally be with them step by step, moment by moment, as they went off to school. Usually the word pedagogue denotes a person who was very strict. That is, he did his job and did it good. The word teacher, pedagogue, speaks of someone who maybe is a bit old-fashioned, maybe a bit strict, kind of stiff in their teaching, maybe. The word pedagogue has a lot of, negative connotations to it, I guess. Probably today to call a teacher a pedagogue would imply that he or she is a teacher who is forgotten time. A teacher that just goes on and on and on teaches the same thing that they have taught for the past 20 years, standing in the same spot they've stood in for the last 20, 30 years, and talking to the kids or students, and as someone wrote, while the students look out the window paying no attention to what's being said, it implies a teacher in that way. It reminds us, as we would close this morning hour, that grace, which is our teacher, often becomes forgotten, and what is being taught forgotten, because it is looked upon as, oh, that stuff from way back when, that's old stuff, that's been around and around and around. And if we aren't careful, we can fall into that very trap ourselves with regard to, oh, I know that stuff. Then the grace of God can become very stale to us. You know, grace, being a teacher, is a teacher that leads us gently along, step by step. When I was in I'd started into the third grade, and I got moved back, and then I was supposed to have been with the class in the fourth grade, but I stayed in third grade. I remember it well. Probably the reason I remember it so well is a president by the name of Dwight D. Eisenhower, the first one ever on TV to accept his inauguration. Remember that? Some of you remember that was the first one ever. And I was there watching from the TV. In fact, it was the first TV I ever saw that we ever had around. We didn't have one in my home until some years later. But I remember it well. And the teachers wanted us to hear it, or at least the teachers wanted to see the TV. I don't know if the third graders cared much about what was going on. We were guided step by step as to what was going on. And now when I look back at it, it seems like, well, that was a pretty important time. Well, God's grace leads us along step by step. God's grace is thought upon as, well, that's old-fashioned stuff. Grace is a teacher that makes no excuses for us as students. Grace repeatedly, constantly, patiently, graciously teaches us what we forget moment by moment. Grace never changes. It teaches the same lesson from the same spot, out of the same book, year after year and decade after decade, century after century. Even in this present age, the grace of God is our teacher. And the grace, the Lord Jesus Christ, is always gracious in his teaching. The grace of Jesus Christ is always gracious in its teaching. We've been taught the lesson of grace multitudes of times. This is not the first message you've heard, nor will it be a last on grace, nor will it be the last you will read about grace in the Scriptures and see grace. And yet, sometimes, some places along the line, we forget the grace of God and what we need to live in and are living in moment by moment. The question is, what kind of a student are we? And what kind of a student will we be this year as God leads us along by his grace through teaching us? Are we listening, or have we closed our ears and said, well, that was for people way back then? No, it wasn't. It says, in this present age. And if there ever was an ungodly age, we certainly are living in it and have the great need of God's grace. Might we be a people of grace ourselves? Our Father, dismiss us with our thoughts.